Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your presence. Our life is not our own. We belong to you. We belong to one another. We belong to this incredibly good creation that you have given to us, Lord. God, remind us that we are ever interconnected. Open our eyes and our hearts and our whole bodies to the reality that we are part of your good creation. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Friends, go ahead and have a seat. Well, good morning, New Albany family. We have been in this sermon series, the series of messages about heroic heroes, trailblazing, amazing people, and the series really has been about you and me. And today, we are going to find ourselves smack dab in the middle of an epic story, perhaps just a turning point in the Old Testament narrative about a guy named Moses. We find Moses smack dab in the middle of tending his father-in-law Jethro's field and his sheep. Now, when I think about Moses in that field, I can't help but imagine what might have been going through his mind. Imagine this with me. He's in this arid place, and the sun is glistening off the ground. There's all of this dew early in the morning, and Moses begins to remember his moments in Egypt. As he's looking at the grandeur of the mountains in the distance, it reminds him of the pyramids. Perhaps he begins imagining the Sphinx there in the distance as well. I can imagine maybe, just maybe, that Moses saw an obelisk that was crafted, kind of hewn out of the ground and then hoisted up into the air, 2 million pounds of stone. As he's tending those sheep, perhaps Moses is just standing there in awe and wonder, remembering the life that he used to live. I'm also sure that it didn't take Moses long to go from that awe and wonder to this place of disappointment, disgust, downright fear. Moses had ran from Egypt. He was a criminal. He had committed an absolute crime. Moses had uncovered his roots as a Hebrew. And when he discovered that, he recognized that his people were slaves and experiencing the oppression of Pharaoh's Egypt. One day, Moses was kind of minding his own business, and he saw an Egyptian harming one of his fellow Hebrew slaves, and he snapped. And he murdered the Egyptian. So he ran. I can imagine Moses standing there in that field and just kind of shaking his head, trying to dislodge all of those memories, the gut-wrenching guilt that he must have felt. Clinging to the life that he now had, he had this new identity, this new family, this new purpose. He was a shepherd. His life was more peaceful, perhaps calmer. Dare I say, a little more simple. Maybe, just maybe, because of his running, Moses was now clinging to his simple life. That simple life, say that with me, that simple life. I can imagine many of us sometimes dream about living that simple life, that life that seems less stressful, easier, slower kind of pace. Perhaps you dream of living off the land, or even maybe, just maybe, in a little villa in the mountains of Italy. Oh, just me. like just living a much simpler life. My social media feeds are full of these kind of new agrarians and homesteaders. People who are living off the land and making it seem so very simple. But we know it isn't that simple, right? Just the other day, I ran across Paris and Nicole Encore. Anybody see this? Like Paris and Nicole Encore. Now, for those of you who didn't grow up in the 90s and late 2000s, Paris Hilton and Nicole Richie used to have this TV show called The Simple Life. Anybody ever watch The Simple Life? Look at that. Many of you watch That Simple Life. And we know from that show, now for those of you who didn't watch it, I want you to go home this afternoon and Google it. You're going to be glad you did, right? Anyhow, so as you're watching this show, you recognize that Paris and Nicole are not very good at farming. Like, this is not their, like, cup of tea, so to speak. And then it's a little more difficult than we ever might imagine. And yet, I still romanticize what it might be like. Living off the land, caring for, growing, and raising your own food, intentionally living this kind of rhythm of life that just seems so much more simple. It's kind of like, well, co-ops meet Wendell Berry, who's ever reminding us, until we understand what the land is, we are at odds with everything we touch. As a person who grew up in an awe-inspiring piece of land, Moses' desire to live the simple life really resonates with me. Now, look, I recognize that farming isn't for everyone, but I believe Moses' stint as a shepherd awakens in us a longing to see, experience a space of comfort. I mean, we don't want to step out of them. I mean, sometimes we call those spaces comfort zones. And a lot of times we talk about comfort zones and we think they're all bad, but they're not all bad. Comfort zones are the place where we catch our breath, where we find rhythm and routine and warm familiarity of the known. But we got to be careful. Because if we stay in those comfort zones too long, they become sanctuaries of stagnation. We settle into work that feels safe when we're no longer growing. We stay in the same zip code, the same school, the same routine, not because we're thriving, but because the thought of change is just too risky. Maybe it's graduation that you're facing, or a job shift looming on the horizon. Maybe it's a move into a new neighborhood, or even a move into with your extended family. You don't really want to do this. You don't want to step beyond your comfort zone. You are clinging to the familiar. You want to stay right where you are. Thank you very much. And yet, what if? What if a divine interruption is just over the horizon? I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles once again in our Bible apps to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. And it's where we discover Moses is firmly planted, living the simple life. He seems content. And Pharaoh's Egypt is a distant memory. He had come to terms with this simpler way of living. That is until Exodus chapter 3. Let's revisit verses 1 through 6, or 1 through 4. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of a fire out of a bush. And he looked, and the bush was blazing, and yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Turn to your neighbor and say, "We are overdue for a divine interruption. We are overdue for a divine interruption." Now, divine interruptions don't just come when we're sitting in a church service like this one or during a mountaintop worship experience. Divine interruptions came in Moses' life when he was absolutely smack dab in the middle of his to-do list, halfway through a shift, just going through the regular 9-to-5. Moses wasn't in the temple. He wasn't fasting. He wasn't worshiping. He was tending his sheep. Friends, this is his day job. And that's right where God met Moses. Right in the mundane, right there in the ordinary, right there in the routine. You know, too often we kind of box God in. We expect to find God in certain places. If we're not in this building, if we're not cracking open a Bible, then somehow we're unavailable to the divine. But God didn't call Moses from a pulpit. God called Moses from a pasture. It's a game changer. It means that your living room might just be a sanctuary, your break room, a sacred space. Your living room, the place where you can find God. Your inbox might just be holding a burning bush moment. We don't need a pilgrimage to find God. We need to open our eyes to the knowledge that God is showing up every day, interrupting our schedules to remind us that every inch of our lives are pulsating with possibility. Now, sidebar, I think maybe, just maybe, it's time for us to reimagine what it means to be holy. Holy isn't just soft piano music, sitting in church buildings. Holy is the way that your kid looks up at you when you're at the kitchen table. Holy is a friend who checks on you during your lunch break, or holy is your backyard where you catch your breath. Holy is your gym, your school, your courtroom, or your cubicle. Wherever you are, wherever God is, it's holy. Holiness is not about geography. It's about presence. Where God is present, it's holy. Now, God is trying to get our gaze. The question is, are we actually paying attention? Because let's be honest, a lot of times we are distracted. We are distracted. Say that with me. We are distracted. Our screens light up brighter than our spirits. Our schedules are so jam-packed that there's no room for divine interruption. What's captured your attention so completely that there's no space for the holy? Maybe it's an endless stream of emails, back-to-back meetings, the constant hum of anxiety that keeps you from ever sitting long enough to notice the burning bush that's right in front of you. It's not that God isn't showing up. I mean, God is showing up. It's that sometimes we just kind of tune out the frequency. We fill all the silence with noise. We've replaced sacred with scrolling. We've moved so fast, we chase what's next. We forget to look around and recognize that this moment, this ordinary moment, might just be holy. What if what's stopping you from experiencing God isn't your circumstance, but your distraction? What if the biggest obstacle to divine connection isn't doubt, but busyness? God didn't set the bush on fire because Moses was super spiritual. I want you to pay attention to this. This man wasn't super spiritual. God set the bush on fire because God wanted Moses to turn aside and look. And the real miracle is that Moses did. Moses stopped. He paused long enough to make himself available. He didn't rush past the sacred moment. What if all God is asking from us today is to just merely pause? To stop long enough to notice that the holy is right in front of us. Now, I've always been inspired by this next part of the dialogue. Then God said, "Come no closer, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." He further said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, when God tells Moses to take off his shoes, it's not just about reverence. It's about grounding. I want you to realize, like, God knew something about the earth long before, like, TikTok trends or wellness movements, right? That God said to Moses, take off your shoes. Put your feet, your bare feet, on the earth that I created. I want there to be nothing that separates you from my creation. I want to connect with you in a way that maybe, Moses, you're not willing to connect with me. This moment isn't just about respecting the holy ground. It's about reminding Moses of who he is and whose he was. It's about stripping away all these distractions, these protections, these coverings we wrap around ourselves to survive, and standing fully present before the divine, the creator of the universe. Now, I can remember these moments. Like back in the day when I was a kid and I used to watch the Ten Commandments, or even the Prince of Egypt, this moment for me was always so inspiring. Let's watch.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
So friends, I wonder, what does it look like for us to take off our shoes today? Maybe it's not about your feet, but your focus. Maybe it's about lighting a candle before answering one more email or turning off the constant news of noise of notifications to actually hear your own thoughts or even the whispers of God. Maybe it's sitting quietly in your car for 60 seconds before you hop into work, or even simply asking God, God, help me see what you see. These modern moments of barefoot worship don't require a mountain or a miracle. They just require us to stop, to notice, to center yourself in the sacred that's already around you. Holy ground isn't somewhere else. It's right where you are. You just need to take something off your hurry, your agenda, your assumptions, and sometimes maybe even your shoes to fully step into it. And yet there's more. Moses, being the fully embodied human being that he was, didn't stay in that centered place, that grounded place very long. No, he just kept piling on the excuses. He was wrestling with a really bad case of imposter syndrome. I'm an imposter. Say that with me. I'm an imposter. Maybe you've experienced this in your lifetime. I know I have numerous times. Perhaps one of the most jarring moments of imposter syndrome that I experienced was one Saturday night in a church in another place. I was getting ready to preach, and I didn't want to be there. I was sitting in my car, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. I'm in my car, and I have all of this anxiety just like racing through my body. The truth of the matter is I was having a panic attack. I didn't want to preach one sermon, let alone the sermons that I had to preach all of that weekend. And I could hear it, that voice that was loud and cruel. You can't do this. This is above your pay grade. Why are you even here? People are going to see right through you. I was saying to myself, I'm an imposter. I don't want to do this. All I wanted to do was to put that car in a reverse, drive back home, get out of my car, get into my bedroom, and hide myself under the covers. I had a bad, bad case of imposter syndrome. This is Moses. Moses experienced this again and again in his life. And I wonder, have you ever been there, standing at the edge of something that feels too big, too hard, too much? Maybe it's a project at work, a school paper that you're really behind on, a hard conversation that you've been avoiding, or a new opportunity that both excites you and terrifies you at the same time. And somewhere in the middle of that fear, a voice rises up in you, not the voice of the divine, but the voice of doubt. And we're not alone in this. Moses had that moment too, standing in front of a burning bush. Moses didn't say, "Yes, Lord, send me. I'm so excited." No, he gave God five excuses, five legit, real, raw excuses as why he couldn't possibly do what God was asking him to do. And the first one is this. Who am I that I should go? It's his imposter syndrome that is absolutely pulsating. Two, what if they ask me your name? Do you hear the uncertainty in Moses? He doesn't feel like he has the authority. Number three, what if they don't believe me? Moses is absolutely terrified that he's going to be rejected, that no one's actually going to believe anything that he's saying. Number four, I'm not a good speaker. In other words, I don't have the skills. Number five, please send someone else. Can you imagine that you're standing before the divine and you say, psych, just send somebody else. I don't want to go, you know? Straight up refusing without a plan B in mind. I mean, friends, woven through all of this is this deeper belief that Moses doesn't think he's enough. I'm not enough. Does that sound familiar? I made these same excuses. I've whispered them in a car. I've prayed them with shaking hands. I have thought these things while standing in church. But here's the good news. God didn't choose Moses because he was confident. No, God chose Moses in the middle of his fierceless fear, his distrusting doubt, his five favorite excuses. God called him in the same way that God calls you and God calls me. Not because we're fearless, but because we're willing. Even when we're trembling, even when like the sweat is dripping off us, even when we're like on the inside, I don't want to do this. When we take a step of faith, we recognize that God is with us. Because even when we're trembling, we're still showing up. So maybe just maybe the next time that inner critic rises in us, we can say, yeah, I've heard that voice before, but I've also heard the voice of God that says, I am called, I am chosen, I'm never alone. And maybe that's just enough to park, put the car in park, to open the door and take that next brave step. Now, I got to be honest, on that Saturday night, I phoned a friend. I needed to talk to another human being, and that friend said to me, Rachel, you are called to do this, and it's going to be hard, and you're still going to be scared, but do it anyway. And that was enough. I wasn't confident in myself, but she was confident enough in me to remind me, Rachel, you're a beloved child of the living God, and that is enough. You see, Moses, what he didn't know is that what God saw in him, and what God saw in Moses is what I'm calling crossover credentials. He was a Hebrew slave and a royal son. He was both oppressed and privileged. A wilderness shepherd who had once been trained as a prince of Egypt, he had walked among slaves and stood in the Pharaoh's palace. He knew the language of empire and the rhythm of the desert. God used every part of his story, not despite of his story, but because of that intersection. Now, most of us have some sort of crossover credential. You might be a teacher with a deep compassion for the environment, integrating classroom lessons with sustainable gardening. Maybe you're a C-suite leader who now spends weekends volunteering to eliminate food insecurity, leveraging strategy and networks to serve tables instead of boardrooms. Maybe you're a retired nurse who uses your wisdom to advocate for mental health resources in underserved communities, or a software engineer who enjoys volunteering to create digital tools for refugee resettlement organizations. Perhaps you're a stay-at-home parent who was once a marketing executive who now has a neighborhood meal share network building community through casseroles and compassion. Former athlete who's mentoring young people in resilience and faith, a barista with a theology degree who's leading coffee shop conversations about justice and grace, a musician turned spiritual director using song and silence to lead others into healing. Every single one of these crossover credentials between career and callings, identity and passion, they are where God often moves most powerfully. Now, Moses thought that his wandering in the wilderness disqualified him, but God saw it as training ground. Moses spent approximately 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years in Egypt, and if we do our math, that means that Moses was 80 years old. 80 years old when he was called to deliver God's people out of Egypt. So I ask you, what's holding you back? What are the excuses that you're telling yourself or even God? But God, I'm not ready. But God, I don't have the time. But God, I don't have all the resources. But God, I'm afraid. And to all that, I would respond with, do it anyway. Say that with me. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Do it scared. When your stomach is in knots and your hands are trembling, when doubt is so much louder than your courage, move anyway. Bravery isn't the absence of fear. It's fear touching the grass with your bare feet. Do it without all the resources. When the spreadsheet doesn't add up, when the plan isn't fully formed, when all you have is a whisper and a mustard seed, take the next step. You'll need it all to be, you don't need it all to begin. Do it without anybody's approval. When the voices around you question your sanity, when silence fills the spaces where there should be applause, when your vision makes others uncomfortable, go anyway. You weren't created to please people. Do it even when you feel too old. When you wonder if the time has passed, if the dream has expired, if your energy will stretch far enough, dare to believe that the best chapters in your life are still ahead. Do it even though they say you're too young. When they minimize your insight, when they pat you on the head instead of listening to your voice, when they say, wait your turn, speak anyway. Your passion is not premature. Do it when you don't feel qualified, when your resume doesn't match the role, when the imposter syndrome creeps in like a fog, when you are more unsure than certain, begin anyway. You don't have to be perfect to be faithful. Do it when you're not ready, when you wish you had more time, more training, more clarity. Still move. Readiness is often a myth we use to hide from becoming. And do it when the systems seem too big, when it feels like nothing's ever going to change, when the institutions are too heavy to shake, when cycles just keep repeating. Resist anyway. Your first step is a crack in the concrete. The truth is, our world often resembles Pharaoh's Egypt, built on power and control and convenience. And it's tempting to cling to that system. It's familiar. It's predictable. It promises safety, even if it's at the cost of our own souls. But God didn't call Moses, and God doesn't call us to a life of ease. God calls us to risk-taking. God calls us to liberation. God calls us to purpose. So lose the excuses. Let go of the lies that say you're not enough, and do it anyway. Because the best part of the promise is the same promise that God gave to Moses. And I will be with you. This shall be a sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God doesn't just send us, friends. God goes with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your presence and all the moving parts of our lives. God, you have called us to courageous action. And even though, God, we would rather stay in our places of comfort and ease, remind us that there is a world waiting for us to love you and our neighbors on purpose. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts, our heads, our hands, and throughout the week, as we are going from place to place in more than a hurry, slow down our pace. Give us moments to remind us that you're the God of creation, that we are tied to the earth, and that, God, when we pause long enough to breathe in the air, we can experience you. God, be with us. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Friends, as you go throughout this week, I want you to be prepared for divine interruptions. I want you to lose your excuses, and I want you to recognize that we all carry this imposter syndrome within us. But realize you have crossover credentials. And for the love of God, do it anyway. Whatever that burning thing is inside of you, do it anyway. I love you. More importantly, God loves you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. So let's go and share the love. Amen.